You can take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be finishing up sometime, and Ephesians would hold true to this, is that when I first started preaching through Ephesians, I didn't really like it that well, to be honest with you. I wasn't in love with it, but now that we've gotten through it, now I kind of hate to see us be going, so I've really enjoyed it. Of course, not all the books, but like this one's very doctrinal at the beginning and become much more practical about midway through. That usually happens sometimes. So, and that's one reason it's a lot easier to preach in the second half. But I've enjoyed it. And so we'll be finishing up today in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, really verse 19, but we're not going to read verse 19, but verse 20 through 23. And anyway, so we're going to kind of conclude this book. And so, anyway, so we put a title up there, and that is The Suffering Saint. The Suffering Saint. In America, and all across the world, really, there are shortages. Not that long ago, probably one thing I never thought that we would be short on, and that was toilet paper. That still hammers me, and I still don't necessarily understand all the ins and outs of why. I know why, but why people, when things went wrong, they went and bought toilet paper. That's not the first thing I could think. Ammunition, milk, bread, I understand them type of thing, but toilet paper, I don't really know why, Anyway, so, but there was a shortage. Before Willow was born, I know that at one point there was a shortage of formula. There's been a shortage of gas. I remember when I think it was Hurricane Katrina hit. There was a gas shortage. Right now, when you look around, there's a shortage of workers. People are short on time. People are short on patience. People are short on kindness, and the list goes on. But there's one thing that never seemed to be a shortage of. Suffering. Suffering. A study was done in 2022, and the percentage, after the evaluation, they were asked, people evaluate your life, and Americans evaluated that their lives were poor enough to be considered suffering, which was, to make the statistics short, was it's the highest it's ever been since 2008. So in 2022, when you interviewed people and did studies that more Americans than ever in 2022 would consider their life to be in a state of suffering. In addition to that, most said that their daily stress and worry had climbed higher than a year ago when this report was written. What did that tell us? That tells us people are suffering. Suffering is everywhere, and there's no shortage of it. Suffering is something that everyone has to deal with at some point in their lives, and usually more than once. And sometimes, it never seems to go away fully. Now, as believers, we sit here, and we know that the ultimate reason for suffering is because of sin. I would never say it to someone who's suffering, but if you want to know the truth, suffering, any type of suffering, is because of sin. Because sin entered the world, sin is not the world is not how God intended it, and because of that, there's suffering. As believers, we know that the suffering can work for our good, which means that we can conform to the image of Christ. As believers, we know that God will sustain us. As believers, we know that God is in control. and so on and so on, and we can keep reading, but here's what I want you to understand. If we're just honest, and we kind of, you know, put away and be transparent, it's not easy to deal with suffering. Now, I know we come to church, I know we say all the things, we know we say things like, you know, God got it and all this, and that's true, but if we're just honest with ourselves, it's not easy. I mean, if we're just going to be truthful, it's much easier to talk about trusting God than to trust God. No amens? Because it's true. Let's just be honest. It's much easier to preach on trusting and to listen about trusting God than to trust Him. It's much easier to have hope in God when all makes sense than when it doesn't. It's much easier for you and I, for me, I'll say this, to relate to Lot's wife when things are going bad. Brother Mark smiling, shaking his head. He understands what I'm saying. Now, I know some of you are, oh, no preacher. No. Well, again, good for you. But I'm going to be honest. I felt like Lot's wife more than once in my life. Maybe you have too. Suffering is hard, and there's no way around it. Excuse me, not Lot's wife, Job's wife. Not Lot, Job's. Not Lot too, but Job's what I meant. The great thing about the Bible is God shares with us the suffering of many. I think about Abraham and Sarah. They suffered many years not being able to have a child. Job suffered the loss of his family, livelihood, friend, and the respect of his wife. Daniel experienced the suffering of captivity. David suffered as a fugitive. Joseph suffered betrayal, enslavement, and imprisonment. Jacob suffered the loss of his wife, and throughout the Bible, men and women have suffered. But there's one that I want to zero in on, and that's Paul. Paul suffered. I can't help but think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and Paul is by no means using this as a poor pity me, but listen to what he said, as minister of Christ, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, talking about being beat above measure, in prison more frequent, and death often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rod, once was I stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, and night and day have I been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathens, in the cities, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Now, I've had bad days before, but I've never had a day like that. I've never been beaten. I've never been stoned. I never thought I was literally going to die. Not really. I mean, I know we get dramatic, but I've never been a time when I thought I was going to die, me personally. Now, when I was a baby, I thought I was going to die, but I didn't remember that, so I won't count that. I've never been naked and hungry. Paul has. Paul was no stranger to suffering. But what is amazing about Paul, he seemed to handle suffering so well. with so much grace. He didn't seem just to be able to survive the storms of life. He, Brother Mark, thrived. He did. I mean, thrived. I mean, he wasn't just barely making it. He said, what do you mean? Let me read another passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I mean, really put this to shame. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am sure to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so what are you saying? No matter the trial, Paul learned to be content. Paul knew how to continue. Paul, somehow, through all his suffering, knew how to have joy. He knew how to have contentment. He knew how to have peace. He knew how to have victory. And I'm just going to be honest and transparent. It didn't take much for us as believers to start punch-a-lifting. And 5 years later, we're still punch-a-lifting. We can't get over the hump. Now, I ain't here to beat you up. That's between you and God. I can't really, but all I can do is tell you that Paul wasn't that type of person. I mean, if we'd have been put in jail one night wrongly, Brother Mark, we'd still be fussing about it 2 years later, wouldn't we? We still wouldn't have any joy. And if someone cuts us off in traffic, it robs us of joy for a week. We have Paul, he's been beaten many times. By heathen, by religious people, he's been stoned, all these things, yet he's still just going on about life. Now, you say, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because here's the question, how is Paul able to do this? I think we can find the answer in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 through 24. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I speak boldly as I ought to speak, that ye may know my affairs, how I do. Tychicus, and beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make all known to you all things, whom I am sent to you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. And that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them, all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this probably strikes home to every person. When you bring up the idea of suffering, someone's suffering now. And Lord, I ask you to help us for the next few minutes to learn from your word, learn from the example of Paul, what we can do during this time. Lord, I think Paul is a tremendous example, and thank you for sharing this with us. And I ask you to help us today, Lord, for this, you know, to bring comfort, Lord, but more than that, Lord, for us to thrive. And Lord, and to do, be the believer that you want us to be while we are suffering. And I ask you to help us today in Christ's name. Amen. Because Paul doesn't whine and doesn't complain, it's easy to lose sight of where Paul is while writing this letter. In case you forgot, here it is, prison. Prison. Now, it said that in verse 20, in bonds, meaning in chains. Now, Paul had been arrested by the Jews and then turned over to the Romans. The traditional view is that this takes place in Acts 21. I will say that there are some discrepancies of what account it is, but the most conservative account is that in Acts 21, it says, and they went about to kill him, Paul. Titus came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar, whom immediately took soldiers and Caesarean and ran down into them. And when they saw the chief captain of soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, okay? So most likely, this is the account of when Paul got arrested and in prison. And in this instance, he is most likely chained to a Roman soldier. Okay, that's the situation. Okay, so let's just be honest. And when I got a picture when I was about 4, and my mom got me on a harness and a leash. You know, like a dog leash. But since then, for the Lord, I've not been chained to anyone. I've been free. So what he let's just say is, he lost his freedom. So I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but that's a pretty bad day. And no matter what's going on in your life, you're free. I mean, if I got chained to someone today, even someone I liked, it wouldn't be good. I would not be happy. That's the situation Paul's in. Paul is in jail. He's in prison. The reality is that he's not free. Paul is suffering. So let me ask you, how would you feel right now? How do you feel if you was at home, or not even at home, but you was in a foreign country or somewhere different, not your government, and you're in chains to someone for doing what's right? How would you feel? That's how he felt. Or that's what he was in. Most likely, no matter what's happening in your life, this would be the biggest trial of your life. Most likely, you'd be suffering like none other before. This is the situation Paul's in. As I mentioned earlier, Paul handles suffering like a champ. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be completely honest. I know it's tough. It's been tough for me at times. But we should strive to not just make it through a storm, but to be a shining light for Christ. And to live out the truth that we know that our hope is in God, not our situation. But I'm afraid we don't usually do that, though. To be honest with you, we dropped the ball. I mean, to be honest with you, most of us, we dropped the ball, and that should not be okay with us. To be honest with you. So, let's look at what Paul did. How was Paul able to thrive in the storm of life? Number one, focus on serving the Lord. During this imprisonment, Paul was focused on serving the Lord. Now, how did Paul do this? Now, let me be real again. Because I want to be honest. When I am suffering, it's real easy for me to focus on me. I'm going to be honest. Not Paul. Paul didn't miss a beat. How did he do this? Well, I think there's two things. Letter A here. Paul realized your suffering is an opportunity to serve God. You have a custom situation just for you that God has tailored for you as an opportunity. That's what Paul does. The reason Paul is able to write letters, the reason Paul is able to keep going on, is because Paul realized that his suffering was an opportunity to serve God. And I've already said the suffering. He's in jail. He's been arrested. He probably got some bruises early on because he said they left beating him. I mean, the Jews were beating him. And let me tell you something. The Jews were pretty good at that type of stuff. They crucified Jesus. Well, the Romans did. But they were pretty good at beating people and things like that. And so they were beating him, and he's not free. Now, here's the reaction I would have. I would be angry. I'd feel sorry for myself. I'd be worried. I'd be in the mully grubs. I'd be depressed. I would be bitter. I'd be ill toward other people. And I'd be saying things like this. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? What if I don't? And then I'd be praying, Lord, help me get out of this. Why, Lord? And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray why. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray, Lord, help me get through this. That's all good and fine, but that's not what we see Paul doing. See, Paul's reaction, you know what, here it is. Think about it. Paul's in jail, and he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's sitting there saying things like this. I need a witness, this guy. I can imagine him sitting in a house, and the door's open, and the sun's out like today, and he sees people outside who are curious about Paul, and he's thinking, I got to use this opportunity to witness. I see Paul sitting there, and instead of feeling sorry for himself, he says, I got a lot of time on my hands. Give me a good time for me to write some letters to the churches that I've been to and check on them. He said, come on, Will. Did he really say that? Well, no, I don't know because I didn't make that up. But that is what he did. And that's the attitude. He said, what do you mean? Look at verse 19. And for me, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Now, I don't know exactly how that was all about, but I'm telling you something. Paul saw his suffering as an opportunity to serve the Lord. When things are going bad, you have an opportunity to at least show the people in your around you how it looked to have faith in God in a storm. At the very least, you have an opportunity to practice what you preach. You say, what do you mean? We run around all the time. God is my anchor. God's going to sustain me. All these t-shirts and sayings. In a storm, that's your opportunity to show to people that you don't just talk it, but you walk it. You have an opportunity to shine bright for Jesus. I heard someone say before, it was a football coach, and it said, don't waste a failure. When he said, when you lose the ball game, don't waste it. Learn from it. Here's what I'm going to say. If you are suffering, don't waste the suffering. Don't waste that opportunity. You have a grand opportunity, and that's what Paul did. Paul saw an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I've shared this before, but I think about my brother Rick Cash came and preached, my uncle and my aunt Sally, and they went through a great storm, and they were actually living with me at the time, and then they moved out, and I watched her go through a storm that I don't think I could have went through. But you know what I saw? Her being faithful. Her serving the Lord. You know what that did for me? That inspired me. That motivated me. That, to be honest, kind of convicted me. Problem, if she had said, and she cried, don't get me wrong, it was a tough time. I'm just going to sit here, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm going to quit serving the Lord. In fact, I saw her serving more. She volunteered for more stuff. I saw her focusing on people. We'll talk about that in a minute. She would have been a sense of, she wouldn't have been an inspiration. And she'd have probably led someone down that same path. You said, what do you mean? My point is, her serving God in the midst of suffering at the least inspired me and taught me through her action to trust and obey no matter what. And because you know why? Because her hope, her anchor is God. And the reason that she can get up when the waves were hitting her, because her Lord was strengthening her. And it taught me that that's what I better do. Don't waste suffering by having a pity party for yourself. See suffering as an opportunity to serve God. And that's what Paul did. Let her be. That's how he was able to focus on serving the Lord. Let her be, though, getting even more important. Remember, your suffering doesn't release you from your obligation to serve God. Oh, see, that's why. You have an obligation. I'm not too rude. And then you get to what you said, where did you get that from? Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador. Ambassador means representative. And we know that 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are an ambassador. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador. You understand that your allegiance is to God, and that means you have an obligation to serve Christ till you die. But no, that's not the average Christian. The average Christian says, I'll serve God until suffering hits, and then I'm out. You say, what do you mean? You see it all the time in church. People quit serving because of suffering. They quit coming to church because of suffering. They quit being faithful because of suffering. When things get tough, they're not serving. But here's the problem. Your suffering does not release you from your obligation to serve the Lord. Philippians 1:20. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for I live in the flesh, that is the fruit where my labor. Ye shall choose, I won't not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul knew, what are you trying to say? Paul knew that his obligation to serve the Lord didn't end until he died. That ain't how we live. Most of us say, well, I'll serve the Lord. It don't have to just in church, but I'll serve the Lord. I'll be faithful. I'll walk with the Lord as long as I'm not suffering. Because what we think is that we think that suffering releases you from your obligation to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. I mean, sometimes it's as simple as this. I'm too busy to read my Bible. We think that because I'm too busy, I'm too tired to go to church. It's more difficult for me now. Paul focused on serving the Lord because he knew that his suffering did not release him from his obligation to serve the Lord. And neither does yours. If you are a believer, you have an obligation to serve God, and that doesn't change just because you're suffering. It's a shame that Christians use suffering to excuse unfaithfulness and truthfully disobedience to the Lord. That's where it leads for the mark. A lot of suffering leads to being disobedient to the Lord. You ever acted the worst way possible when you're suffering? You know what that is? Just because you're suffering doesn't give you an excuse not to be Christ-like. To serve the Lord while suffering, you're going to have to remember that your suffering doesn't release you from your obligation to serve God. Let me ask you this morning, are you suffering? Focus on serving the Lord. Focus on serving the Lord. Number two, remember the suffering of others. So now let's go back to the main thing here. Your suffering, we want to be champions during that. We want our light to shine brightly. We want to inspire. We want to be obedient. We want to be faithful like Paul was. How do we do that? Well, number two, remember the suffering of others. You know, remembering the suffering of others usually helps us with our perspective, doesn't it? As far as I can tell, according to the internet, Helen Keller said this, and it emphasizes the point I'm trying to make. And it said, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Now that's not Bible, but that's pretty good. I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. What does that mean? Thinking about other people usually will help you out. Now, and Paul did just that. Letter A here, and I can't remember how I wrote, realize others are suffering. The problem in our text, the believers at Ephesus were discouraged. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 22. When I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might, there it is, comfort your hearts. Comfort means to console. And the idea of encourage. So you say, the reason it appears that they're discouraged, and I'm keep calling you because you look at me, I like that for the mark. Some of them I think sleep on me, but you always got your eyes open at least, so looking at me. But for the mark, I think the reason is most likely the reason because Paul's in jail, they're upset about it. Yet, Paul takes the time to encourage them because of his affliction, most likely. That's pretty amazing. I'm not going to lie to you. If I'm in the hospital and you come in crying because I'm in the hospital, I'm going to tell you to get over it. Not Paul. Paul cared enough about their suffering, about him suffering, that he wanted to encourage them. You know what it is? Paul realized that he wasn't the only one suffering. And you are not the only one suffering today. I'm not telling you that to shame you. Please don't misunderstand me. I know my tone. My wife tells me every day I have a tone. And doesn't interpret well. I get it. I'm not saying it to shame you. I'm saying if you have my mind on, you know what I'm thinking? Paul, Miss Jean, did a great job at handling suffering. What did Paul do? Paul realized he wasn't the only one suffering. I want to be like Paul, and I think you do too. And one of the things that Paul did was he realized that others were suffering. That's why I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm saying one of the keys in you being able to get through your suffering is to realize that others are suffering too. But not only did he realize others are suffering, but letter B, is he, letter B, respond to those suffering. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul responded. Now, I'm not going to try to put it out. If you caught me reading the text, I said that name really fast because I don't know how to say it. I didn't count that. I don't know if you caught that. I did. I went real fast. But Paul sent a person, a man, who he had a lot of confidence. He didn't just say, well, I hate that they're suffering. No, Paul saw that they're suffering. That's the first thing you need to do. And you might be, maybe you're having a pity party. You need to get out of that. And the best way to do that is to open your eyes and realize others are suffering, but don't stop there. You need to respond. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul sent this man, and he writes a letter. He also used the opportunity to give us the book of Ephesians, and not just this book. I think he wrote Colossians and Philemon, I think. Oh, I know he wrote more. He wrote more than just one letter during this time. You know why? Because he's responding to those suffering. That's what we need to do. The devil is going to try to get you to do nothing more than to think about yourself. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. He's going to try to get you to get up every day and focus on your storm. Every day. I'm going to tell you, that's going to defeat you. That's going to defeat you. I'm not saying it to shame you. I'm saying it because that's going to be the death of you if you don't get your eyes off of your storm and the storms of other people. And by the way, I remember being in college, and for a lack of a better word, I was battling with depression. I use that very loosely. But I was struggling a lot. I remember one of my professors was mentoring me and helping me, and I never forgot what he said. He said, do something for someone else. Do something for someone else. In other words, serve other people. And that's what Paul was known for. Paul was serving others. He was writing letters. He was sending people to help. And why? Because Paul knew this. Paul knew he wasn't the only one suffering. And Paul responded to their suffering. And the thing is, if you're suffering, this is what you need to do. It's the key. It's what Paul did. And by the way, some of y'all have been inspirations to me in that area and my family. And I appreciate that. And some of y'all do that. I've gotten cards and letters, and it does mean a lot because that's what we need to do. We need to respond. But here's the thing. If you're suffering, remember the suffering of others. Number one, focus on serving the Lord. Number two, remember suffering of others. And finally, number three, and follow the standard from God. Here's letter A. I can't remember how I wrote it up there. The desires when, I should put it as desires, when suffering. You know what desires are, at least for me? I want peace. I want love. And I want grace. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at verse 23 here. And it says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord. And so you say, well, why grace? Well, grace is, you know, when I'm going through a storm, I need grace to where I can be that way toward other people. You know, let's be honest, my best side will always show when I'm struggling. I need grace. I need love. And I need peace. Okay, and I think that's where a lot of us, if you're suffering, would say, I need them in my life. I want to experience them. So, we see the desires. Now, letter B here, and we're going to close with it, the demand when suffering. So, do you want that? So, you want that? You do. I mean, I know y'all went on a hand raising here, but for a rhetorical question, do you want peace? Do you want love? Yeah, well, here's the demand. You say, what do you mean? Look with me. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. You see, remember, like I've said, as far as I know, I think the accurate statement, all of God's promises have conditions. So do you want peace? Do you want love? Well, there's a condition to that promise, and that condition is faith. Faith. Just like you trust God for salvation, you have to trust God. I mean, what is it? I don't know the saying, I've got a quote somewhere, but, you know, of faith and doubt can't coexist together. Well, you cannot worry and have faith at the same time. What's robbing you of your peace is not the lack of a solution, but the lack of faith. You can't, and that thing, the key to peace is right on your fingertips. It's just not worry. It's that trust. Just trust. Just trust. Which that's a good thing because some of your problem can't be fixed. You ever lost a loved one? They're not coming back. So I'm glad that the solution isn't that. Because faith is faith. Faith is trusting. It's trusting. And what do you do? Just trust. You say, well, just trust. Rest in God's provisions. That's it. I mean, it's just like I trust God for my salvation. You have to trust God. And that's how you have peace. No faith, no peace. Peace doesn't come from a solution, but from believing. From believing. So let's look at the next one. So that's a demand for love and peace. I mean, if you want to love people like Christ, you're going to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to be more Christ-like, you have to believe, you have to trust. You have to trust His Word. You're not going to obey it if you don't trust it. That's His demand. But then it says here in verse 24, grace. So I need grace. I need God's grace. I need to show grace. So what's the demand for that? Well, look right here. Grace be with all of them that, there it is. There's the condition. Love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Insincerity means incorruptible. It's an unusual phrase that means an endearing, deathless quality. So what does that mean? It means we love Jesus today, we love Jesus tomorrow, and we love Jesus the next day. That's not always what we do, is it? When things get tough, we tend to love Jesus one day and hate Jesus the next. Now, we would never say it that way, but that's how we treat Him. You want grace? You want to be what you need to be during a storm? Love Jesus today. Love Jesus tomorrow. Love Him the next. Love Him the next. Love Him the next. Love Him the next. That's God's standard. Which really comes down to this. Faith and love. Pretty much what the whole Bible can be boiled down to. Have faith in God. I can sing that song. If I can sing, I can sing that song. Have faith in God. But I can't sing, so I'm not going to do it. Have faith in God. And love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard. And that's a standard that applies when you are suffering as well. In conclusion, suffering is real. As a saint, let's show the world how to handle that. Let us handle suffering to a point to where people say, you should be falling apart right now. Why are you not? Oh, well, let me tell you. There's a God in heaven who said He's going to take care of me. And even though it don't look like it, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. But I'm not sure that's what we do. I think we tell the world by our action that we walk by sight, just like they do. And we're missing a grand opportunity while we're suffering. Let's not do that. Let us show the world. Let us show the younger generation. Let's be an inspiration. Because guess what? They need it. I needed it. They need it. What a shame. Even I'm 37. What a shame. I'll be older. When Willow gets older, I'll be older. But at 40, if I handle her suffering the way she would handle it, then I'm doing her an injustice. So what we need to do? We need to show the world, the younger believers, how to handle suffering. And by the way, some of you are doing a great job. I know that. But let's do that. To do that, we have to focus on serving the Lord. We have to remember the suffering of others, and we have to follow the standard of God. And Miss Brenda comes to play a song of invitation, and to stand to your feet just for a moment. You know that we will not tarry long. But I do always like to give an opportunity for people to respond. And I know one thing. No matter how bad the sermon was, I know the topic of suffering, people listen. Because here's what I know. You're all going through something. And I hope that you take this. And I'm not, this was not to shame you. And I know how I'm perceived. And that's not my attitude. My attitude, I want to give you the truth where you can be victorious as well. That's what I want. I don't want you to have the key to success. And the Word of God tells us that. So as she begins to play, maybe God did convict you. Maybe you are having a pity party. I don't know. Maybe you're just really struggling because you're not doing these things. Here's what we need to do. We need to do these. And if God spoke to you, if you want to respond, hey, come to the altar. Talk to Him about it. But more importantly, let's do this. Let's do these three things that the Word of God teaches us this morning.